morning, everyone. This morning, we have an awesome privilege of having our Montana Network Superintendent of the Assemblies of God Churches with us this morning. So before I continue the introduction, let's welcome him and his wife to the stage. Would you also come up, Colleen? Would you guys come on up? It's always good for you to get to see both of them because a partnership is always in ministry, right? Yes. So we are so glad you guys have joined us this morning. Pastor Dave was just newly elected to the Montana Network in July. And Pastor Allen is now serving at Canvas Church up in Kalispell. And so they are going to have the amazing opportunity to travel all around the state, see different churches. But what they're really called to do is help to empower the pastors to help churches in Montana. So we want to pray for them this morning as they come and as Pastor Dave comes and delivers the word. So will you hold your hand out to them as we just pray for them? Lord, we are just so grateful for this cup full. We're so grateful for their leadership, Father God. We're so grateful for the call that you have them to and the task before them. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you've called them to not only pray for us, to pray for our churches here in Montana, but Lord, you have called them to empower other leaders. And so Lord, I pray for your wisdom in that. I thank you, Lord God, that we have the opportunity this morning at Christian Center to just lift our hands toward them and to recognize them, acknowledge them, and to thank them. And Lord, as they take on the next several years of leading our churches, Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you just give them vision, give them ideas, and just a sense of inspiration, Lord, that it can only come from you. Lord, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you that you are our ultimate leader. And Lord, we are so grateful for Dave and Colleen Phillips this morning. We praise you, Lord God. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Yes. Absolutely. We're so glad you're here.
Thank you. I think I've got it.
Oh, yeah, you are set.
Good. Thank you so much, Missy. Well, good morning to you. Well, you are the very first church that I get to travel to, so that's pretty unique. I've been doing a couple of camps this summer, and we actually started, as Missy said, on July 1st. I pastored for 13 years in Missoula, and the Lord had been leading and preparing us, I believe, over the years to be able to go into the superintendent position. So we're excited to be able to travel the state. We have 85 churches spread from one end to the other. And it's going to be really fun to meet the congregations and just to be able to see where our pastors are at, what's going on in their lives. So it's just a tremendous joy for me to be here this morning with you. Well, I've had a word that's really been burning on my heart for several weeks now about the importance of seeing the big picture that God wants us to see. I was reading a kind of a humorous story about a husband and a wife as they were writing in their journal a reflection of the same day's events. And the wife wrote these words. She said, "Tonight, my husband was acting kind of weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we should go somewhere quiet. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept on driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly watching television, and he continued to seem distant and absent. And finally, with this silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else, so I fell asleep and I don't know what to do." That was her journal entry for the day. His journal entry was, "I had a rough day today, the boat wouldn't start, and I can't figure out why." The big picture. They were missing it. Now, maybe you've heard of this illustration, but one day a professor walked into his classroom and announced that he was going to give a surprise exam. The students, somewhat taken back by that, braced themselves for what was going to happen, and he walked around and gave a piece of paper to each of them with the text facing downward. Once everyone in the room had received the page, He asked them to turn it over. And to their surprise, we have a slide that'll show you what they saw. A little dot right in the middle of a big white sheet of paper. There were no questions that he was asking of them, just that dot. They were kind of confused. And so he stood before them and said to them, I want you to explain what you see on this sheet of paper. Well, they all went to work and wrote down what they thought their answers were. And then he collected all of the papers, once again stood up in front of the class, and he publicly began reading each one of them. Now, none of them, without exception, described anything about the white space. Every one of them tried to describe the location of the black dot, what the black dot represented, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that really, if you've never taken that test before, that's probably exactly what you did. Your mind goes right to the dot. You're trying to figure out the dot. For some people, that dot represents health issues. That dot represents a relationship that's gone bad. That dot represents some sort of pain or something they've encountered in their life that they're having a hard time. And that's what they're focusing on. They're forgetting all of the white, all of the good stuff. From Jesus who said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. But instead, they're focusing on just that little dot. This morning, I want to draw your attention to one of the most amazing books in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. And I want to just highlight a couple of things that happen in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, because God desperately wanted the Israelites to see the big picture and not the black dot that was in front of them. Well, most of you are very familiar with the story as it unfolds, but what this story starts talking about is the children of Israel, who were set free from their captivity in Egypt and were told by God to go to the promised land. They began that journey. But they didn't get there. Instead, they wandered around for 40 years just going in circles. And the reason why is because they let fear enter in. They saw the river that they had to cross to get into the promised land. They saw the well-fortified cities. They saw the people who were huge in stature and saw that the people were well-equipped for war, whereas they were not. And as a result of their fear, they turned back and let fear take over. But the bigger picture that God had for them was that they would go into this land, that he would be with them, that he would never leave them, he would never forsake them, he would empower them to do what they could not do on their own. Now, my question as we walk through this together this morning is, what's the bigger picture that God wants you to have? And what is the black dot in your life that you keep looking at, letting that to bring fear into your heart and into your life, rather than trusting God to do what God has said he would do? You see, in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel have been under the leadership of Moses, for the most part, leading up to this book. Moses has taken them out of Egypt, and he's bringing them into this promised land. They have witnessed one miracle after another, right up to the point that they're ready to go in. They at that point, though, stopped trusting God. It's at that point that they let fear begin entering in, and the result is that that generation ended up dying in the wilderness. It's during that time that Joshua served as second in command under Moses. Now, Joshua is originally one of the 12 spies that were sent in to check out the land. You know the story. They came back, the 12 of them. Only two of them said, we can do it. God will be with us. The other 10 were saying, there's no way we can do it. I mean, these cities, you got to see them. They are so well fortified. They all have walls around them. There is no way we can breach a city. And these people are huge in stature. We can't do it. Well, Joshua was one of them that came back saying, we can do it. Caleb was the other one who said that. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we find that Moses has died. And now Joshua is the one that God has allowed to be put in command. He, not Moses, is the one that's really going to lead the children of Israel into the land. And the reason why they weren't able to do it, again, is simply because of fear. Nothing has changed, though. 40 years later, the land is still unfamiliar. They still have a river to cross. The cities are still well fortified. The people are still big in stature. In light of all of these seemingly reasonable fears, though, I want you to look at what the Lord says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and all the Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's the point. Moses is dead, but God's promises are not. You see, there shouldn't be any loss of momentum, because it was never about the faithfulness of Moses. It's always been about the faithfulness of God. Three times God tells Joshua, I want you to be strong and I want you to be courageous. He says it in verse 6, then in verse 7, again in verse 9. Now, you wouldn't say that to someone who was super confident, but you would say it to someone who had some very justifiable fears. This passage reminds me that the Lord understands our fears. He understands those black dots in our lives that cause our attention to go to them, and we're worried about it, we're thinking about it, we're trying to process what to do next. And yet, in this situation, God says, Joshua, I want you to understand something. I'm going to be with you no matter what. I am never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I will be there. You know, we all need to hear that, don't we? No matter what we're going through, that God is going to be beside us, that he is never going to leave us. He's never going to walk away from us. I find it interesting that even Moses needed to hear those very simple words. You read in the book of Exodus, the Lord saying that to him, you can trust me, Moses, I will never leave you. But what does trusting God look like? You know, is it a mental thing? Is it a matter of us just training our minds to trust God? I think it can all be boiled down to something very simplistic. Trusting God simply means you're going to go ahead and do what God tells you to do. I mean, you can see it in this verse, verses 7 and 8. Again, he'll say, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law. In other words, do what I've told you to do in the Word. That Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then, he says, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua is being instructed to take God at his word, not just in the easy parts, but in every part. Basically, God is saying, do what I say, even when it seems a bit out of the ordinary to you. Now, you have to admit that the plan that God gave them for taking the city of Jericho, the very first city that stood in the way of them as they entered the promised land, was a bit unusual. March around the city once a day for 6 days, you and all the people. On the seventh day, I want you to march around it seven times. Then I want everybody to get their trumpets out, blow them, and let out a big shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. We go, yeah, right. Well, again, this is God's instruction. This is God saying, well, this is my word. And we have to be very careful because in our little, tiny, finite minds, we say, that doesn't make any sense to me. Or we say, certainly I could come up with a much better plan than God has come up with. But the Lord is telling us here, Joshua, you need to trust me, even if doing what I say doesn't make sense to you. If you will follow what the Lord is saying to do, you will trust the Lord, then he's going to come through. He's going to show himself strong on your behalf. So as Joshua prepares to lead the Israelites into the promised land, the Lord is reminding him of his promises that he made way back to Moses and that haven't changed. There is no reason to be terrified. There's every reason to trust. That's the bigger picture that Joshua needed to have. Now, when you come to the second chapter, it really begins to show us what was required when they entered this land. Just as Moses had sent in spies, so does Joshua. We read in chapter 2 of Joshua's account, verse 1, these words. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, I want you to go and view the land, especially Jericho. And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. They went to a place where a lot of men would come and go from. So two strangers really wouldn't stand out in that crowd. That was a good plan, they thought. But something happened. When you go to the next verse, verse 2, it tells us, it says, and it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out our land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and had hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. Now, why in the world did she do that? If you continue to read in chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, you'll find out that she did it because she knew that the God of heaven and earth was going to give the Israelites the land where she resided. I find that absolutely amazing. Through her actions, she demonstrates an amazing faith in God. How ironic that the person who was able to see the big picture was the least likely person. She was a foreigner, okay? A pagan, if you would. Not only that, but she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And yet she is the one who has seen the big picture when many of God's people could not see it. Somehow she had come to this understanding, and she sought God's protection. And so it is that the men slipped through the window of her house, but before they went, they told her, Rahab, when we return to bring this city down, you and all of your family will be kept safe. Then they went back to Shittim, and they told Joshua everything that had happened to them. In contrast to the first spies who had entered the land 40 years earlier, these men came back saying, we can do it. I love their words. Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands and also all the inhabitants of the land. They melt away because of us. God took the words of this prostitute Rahab, and she used those words of saying, I know that God has given this land to you to bolster their faith. What an absolutely amazing thing. He helps them to be assured of his already sure word. Well, the truth that resonates throughout the book of Joshua, and certainly what we see in the first two chapters as you begin studying it, reading it, is the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises. You know, the Lord will do what he says he will do. And therefore, as his people, we are called to trust him. We are called to be strong and courageous. We're called to obey him. There is no need to fear. There's every reason to have faith. God says to his people, the Israelites, as they're about to cross over the Jordan, here's your inheritance. I want you to take it, and I want you to live in it as my people in the places that I've given to you. Yes, it's going to take courage, but don't be afraid, because here's my promise to you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. What does this story have to do with us? You know, there are times when every one of us face difficult situations where it's really hard to trust that God's going to come through for us. But these chapters remind us of who God is. Who the God is that we serve. God wants us to see the big picture. He wants us to see life from his perspective. The one who promises us that he will never forsake his people brings this wonderful and deep confidence in the future, even though the immediate future seems uncertain or unclear to us. For us, the promises of God don't involve taking literal land. They don't involve going in and fighting against an army. But I'll tell you what, every one of us still need to hear those words. We need the words to sink down from our head into our heart, especially when we're feeling afraid, especially when we're feeling all alone. Moses needed to hear those words. They were like water in a thirsty land. Joshua needed to hear those words. The children of Israel needed to hear those words. And you and I, if we're going to see the big picture that God has for us, we need to hear those words over and over and over again. I grew up in a unique family. It was actually 62 years ago today that my parents began encountering God in their life for the very first time. Neither one were raised in a Christian home. And it was through a series of events of almost drowning that my dad cried out to the Lord and said, I will give my life to you. Well, several weeks went by. My dad forgot all about his promise to the Lord that he would start attending church, that he would try to find out who God is. And one day, my four-year-old brother suddenly passed away. It brought my dad to his knees. I mean, it brought my dad to a point of saying, you know, God was trying to talk to me 3 weeks ago. I wasn't listening, and I will not make that mistake again. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to follow God. My mom wasn't there yet. She had not come to that understanding that my dad had, but it was during the funeral of my brother that a Lutheran pastor stood up and told the story of King David and how he lost his son, and David made a proclamation to all of his staff, to all of his household. And it was, he can't return to me, but I can go where he is. And my mom, sitting in that funeral service, said, okay, he can't come back to me, but if I can go where he's going to go, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to do that. Little did she realize that her next door neighbor had been praying and crying out to the Lord for several weeks, saying, God, give me a soul. God, give me a soul. She was just pleading with the Lord. Lord, give me a soul. I want to know that my life counts. I want to know that I'm making a difference in the people around me. Give me a soul. Well, when she heard that my brother had passed away, she came right over to the house and began discipling my mom. My mom had made that decision at the funeral. God, I will follow you. But she had no clue what that meant. And so my parents began to really grow in their faith. I say I grew up in a first-generation home. I was first-generation Christian. They were first-generation Christians. So it was very unique. They had a lot of things they had to work through in their lives. But one of the things that my mom did is she began to hunger for the Bible more than anything in life. She would read the Bible for hours a day. And she would pray for hours a day. She couldn't get enough of God. It was like the greatest joy in her life. She never thought she could experience joy like this. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of difficulty, she was just being filled constantly with God's peace and God's joy. Well, when I was in the eighth grade, we had a family altar time. We didn't do it all the time, but once in a while, once a month at least, we would get together as a family and pray. And so we were in the living room one evening, and my parents were at one end praying, kneeling at the couch praying. I was at the other end, kneeling at the couch, kind of waiting for them to get done. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came up on my mom and she began to prophesy. And the Lord began to call me out by name. And the Lord said, David, there's coming a time in your life where you're not going to have any friends. But I want you to understand something. I will always be your friend. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I had a very hard time as an eighth grader wrapping my mind around the fact that I wouldn't have any friends because I had a lot of friends. I thought, boy, I guess I'm just going to turn into a big jerk. Nobody's going to like me. But little did I know, 2 years later, the Lord would really bring that all together for me to understand. The Lord started a process of working in my life. A couple of real amazing things happened to get my attention. A close friend died, and I was calling out to God, asking God why. And it was a cry from the depth of my heart. I didn't know if I wanted to serve God because I couldn't understand why God didn't heal my friend, why he passed away. He was a wonderful believer. And the Lord spoke to me clearly one day as I was just crying my heart out to the Lord. And the Lord, I said, why, Lord? Why did you do this? And I heard a voice for the first time in my life. It came at me from all four corners of the room. And it was just crystal clear, like someone had turned on a speaker. And it said, so that others might be saved. God did an amazing work at this young man's funeral. I mean, kids literally ran to the altar to give their hearts to God. It was phenomenal. So God was working in me through that. And God was working in me through some other things that happened that summer. But as I was out working during summer break on an experimental farm, I was out there one day hoeing some weeds and, you know, kind of making the place so that their crops would grow the way they're supposed to grow. And I had a group of friends that I worked with there. For some reason, they were all gone that day. One of them was sick. One of them had a grandmother die, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm by myself. And I'm out there hoeing, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to me very clearly, not in an audible voice. This was an inward voice. But the Holy Spirit spoke and said, do you remember the prophecy that was spoken over you? I stopped dead in my tracks and I said, yes, I do. And the Lord said, that time has now come. I had a sense of loneliness hit me like I've never, ever felt in my life before. I mean, it really did bring me to tears. It almost brought me to my knees. I realized I didn't have any friends. Over the course of the last couple of years, I'd been separating from my friends. This was in the early 70s, and they were starting to get heavy into drugs. They were getting into drinking, and I found myself pulling away from them because I didn't want to be a part of their lifestyle. And that day it hit me, I don't have any friends. I have no one. And then the Holy Spirit spoke again and said, remember what I told you. I will always be your friend. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That started something in my heart that I'd never known before. I started going home from work. I'd always go to school, go to work, and then I'd come home. And I started going into my bedroom, and I'd flip out my Bible, which I had really never done before except to win prizes in Royal Rangers for whoever read the most verses. I started reading it because I wanted to read it. It started out 15 minutes, 20 minutes, then I'd pray for 15 or 20 minutes. That turned into a half hour, then an hour, then several hours. I couldn't get enough of God. And it was during that time of my life that God began speaking to me, began revealing himself to me, showing me things that would happen down the road. And it was always amazing because years and years later, certain things would happen in my life and the Holy Spirit would whisper, do you remember when I revealed that to you? I would say, yes, I do, Lord. I thought I was dreaming. I didn't realize it was you showing me things. I thought I was just daydreaming as I was praying. But nonetheless, it was the hand of the Lord showing me these things. You see, it's an amazing thing as God begins working in our lives. As God begins revealing himself to us. And those words especially are meaningful to me. They're words that are given to us, promise that is given to us. It's done, first of all, in Exodus. Then it's spoken again in the book of Deuteronomy. And then it's spoken to us in the book of Joshua. There is no need to be afraid, God says. There is every reason to trust because God is declaring, I am enough. He's enough when the pressure of the world starts coming in hard. He's enough when the concerns about the future overwhelm him, overwhelm you. Why is he enough? Because he is faithful and he is true. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. Those are two of his names. Faithful and true. As we look at that picture, though, of Joshua and the children of Israel, what should we do? In light of those things, in our own situations, our own trials, our own difficulties that are looming in front of us, that are causing fear or uncertainty, how should we respond? I want to say it again. We have got to see God's bigger picture. Because when you don't see things from God's perspective, you start getting discouraged. You start becoming unhappy. You start becoming frustrated. But no matter what's going on in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, God is still working things out for your good and for his glory. God still has a plan. We have to understand that. God always has a big picture. A number of years ago, as I was pastoring, and I've been at this church for 10 years, it was a wonderful church. I don't know why it happened, but the church had tripled in size. And we loved it there. We'd seen so many people come to know Christ for the first time as Lord and Savior of their life. But I really felt in my heart that God wanted to use me in a different way. Maybe I was viewing it as in a greater way. And I was praying, Lord, I want you to give me a bigger platform from which I can share your word. And I made that my very intimate and intense prayer to the Lord day after day after day. Well, one day I found out about a church that had opened up in Washington State where I lived. And I'd always told myself that if that church ever came open, that's where I would want to live and retire. I would want to stay there for the rest of my days. Pastor had been there for 33 years, was just retiring himself. And so I began praying about it. Now, this church wasn't welcoming resumes from pastors. They were going to go after the pastor that they wanted. And I thought, well, I don't stand much of a chance there, but still, I'm going to really pray that if this is God's will, he'll open the door. Well, one night, I'm in my bedroom with the door shut, and I'm talking to my mom on the phone. I said, Mom, would you pray with me? Here's the situation. This church is not accepting resumes, but they're going to go after who they want. And I would love to go there. That's the one church I would love to go to. Well, I hung up the phone, dropped down to my knees at my bed and was just praying, God, if this is your will, make it clear to me. The telephone rang. I reached over. I picked up the telephone while I'm still on my knees. And the guy says, is this Dave Phillips? And I said, yes. And he said, I'm so-and-so from the pulpit committee at this church. We were wondering if you'd be interested in interviewing for this position. And I laughed. And he said, why are you laughing? I said, do you really want me to tell you? He said, yes, I really do. So I told him what had just happened. Dave, that is exactly what we've been looking for. That's what we wanted God to do, is prepare the person that we were going to call to be our next pastor. We really want to meet with you and talk about this. So several weeks went by. It was in the middle of the summer. My daughter had gone off to senior high camp. She had come back home, and I asked her, how did camp go? And she said, well, it was really interesting. And how did your week go? And I said, well, it was really interesting. I said, you tell me first, then I'll tell you. Well, one night after the altar time, or during the altar time, she said, I was up praying, and the speaker came and laid his hands on me and said, you're going to be moving at the beginning of this school year. And the Lord wants to prepare you for that. He wants to prepare your heart. And she went on and shared some of the things that this man had prophesied over her. And so I told her what had happened to me. Well, we went to the interview, and it was horrible. It was the worst interview I've ever had. They weren't interested in hearing at all what I had to say. Something had shifted. They had already made up their mind who they wanted for their pastor. And so they kind of brought me in just to fill a quota, I guess. And I told my wife as I got out in the car, they just slammed the door shut. God just slammed the door shut. No, no, she said, you're nervous. And I said, no, I'm not nervous. The Lord just shut the door. And he did. He shut the door. I didn't go to that church. But here's the interesting thing. I had a hard time working through that because I thought, God, can I trust you? Can I trust hearing your voice? Not only that, but several months later, our daughter went on a crash diet that summer. She always saw herself as being a little bit heavy. Beautiful girl, but she always thought she was not a little bit. She thought she was very heavy. She wasn't, but she thought that. She lost 80 pounds that summer. And she's absolutely beautiful girl. So where boys had never paid attention to her, all of a sudden every boy in high school was paying attention to her. And as a result of that, she met a boy that she knew we wouldn't approve of. And she was sneaking out at night to see him. And long story short, she ended up running away. And it took us 4 months to find her. So I'm struggling with this before God, saying, God, where did we miss your voice? I mean, here's the things that have happened. We would have left town before she ever met that boy. This would have never happened. She always had a call in her life to be a children's pastor and had very clear goals of where she was headed. And now we don't even know where she's at. And I was really struggling with that. Well, the end of the story is that was 20 years ago. And our daughter and her boyfriend at the time is now her husband. He got saved shortly after we found them. And it's been a wonderful thing. We have four beautiful grandkids as a result of that that live in Missoula. But here's the thing that God began showing me. And that is that if I would have focused on that black dot, if that would have consumed me, and I would say, God, I can't trust you anymore. I don't even know if I can trust hearing your voice anymore. Then I would have missed the bigger picture of what God was doing. Because the bigger picture of what God was doing was not that I retire in Washington State, but it was that I moved to Missoula and pastored there for 13 years. And then God had it lined up that I would become the next superintendent. A prophecy that was actually given to me by two different people at the church as I was leaving it 20 years earlier. Both of them prophesied over me, this is the direction that God is taking you. This is what God's going to do. None of that would have happened, though, if I would have stayed in Washington State. I just simply challenge you with that, because God knows the big picture even when you and I don't. And if we get angry with God or disappointed with God and we become fearful over what's happening rather than listening to what God is saying to Joshua, be strong and be courageous, we will short-circuit what God so desperately wants to do. Let me close with the life of the Apostle Paul, because ever since Paul had become a Christian on the road to Damascus, his dream was to preach the gospel in Rome, which was the greatest city in the world during its time. Now, we all have dreams, don't we? This is what we want to do. This is what we want to see happen in our life. Does it seem to you at times that God is ignoring your dreams? Does it seem to you at times that you've been left behind and God's gone on without you? What's interesting to me is that if Paul the apostle would have looked at the little picture, I want to preach in Rome, I want to preach at a Colosseum, I want to give people an opportunity to come to Christ. If he would have focused on that instead of the bigger picture, he would have never said what he did in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, where he says, everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the gospel. That was Paul's understanding. You see, instead of sending Paul to Rome to preach crusades, God made him a prisoner of Caesar, who at that time was none other than Nero, one of the most vile and wicked men to ever serve in that role. Paul, instead of going there to preach the gospel, ended up going there as a prisoner, chained to a royal guard 24/7, chained to a royal guard for two long years. History tells us that the royal guards were changed every 4 hours, which meant that Paul had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ to 4,380 guards, or at least up to that. I mean, he ends his letter to the Philippians by saying this, all of the saints greet you, especially those from Caesar's household. He had a captive audience for 2 years. What an amazing thing. This wasn't Paul's plan, but it was God's plan all along. There were two amazing things that happened as a result of that. First of all, some of Nero's own family came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's why Paul wrote what he did. It was because of his witness in the courts of Rome. The second thing that happened that Paul could have never have seen or imagined is that in prison, he could do nothing. He was just held in this quiet estate for 2 long years. And yet it's during that period of time that Paul the Apostle began writing most of the New Testament. I mean, which had a bigger impact? Paul preaching one time in a Colosseum at Rome, or Paul the Apostle writing the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 7 books of the Bible that have impacted people's lives, millions of people's lives, year after year after year? Paul believed that God had a bigger plan than his own, and because of that, he could be happy. He could be content. He could not give in to fear because he knew he was in charge. What does the bigger picture, the bigger perspective look like for your life? There are 4 ways I want to encourage you to find it. Number 1 is trust God implicitly. The Lord is faithful. The Lord has given you a promise that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you've asked him into your life and you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, you have that ironclad promise that he will be your friend. He will never leave you. So trust God implicitly. Number 2, obey him wholeheartedly. Take God at his word. Believe what he says. Keep following his word even when you don't understand the answers to your questions. Number 3, pray relentlessly. God has chosen prayer as a means that moves his hand to do the supernatural. So keep praying, keep trusting, keep believing. And number 4, meditate continually. Meditate on God's word when it says be strong. Meditate on his word when it says be courageous. Keep applying that to your life when you're feeling fearful, when you're uncertain. You know, God wants us to look at these events that at times almost overwhelm us, to understand there is a bigger picture. And if we will see things from God's perspective, then our motivation, our joy, our peace, our comfort is going to increase higher and higher and higher. And so it is we come back to the black dot. When I look at that black dot, the thing that I find very interesting is that I've come to accept the fact that there will be black dots always in my life. That's true of all of us. Those black dots may be bigger for some people. Your own black dot is going to continuously vary in size throughout your days, your years, your lifetime. None of us can avoid having black dots in our life, because suffering is an inevitable part of life. It's something that everyone experiences in different shapes, different sizes. But the important thing as a follower of Jesus Christ is that we see the big picture of what God has done and what God is doing, and that we learn to give him thanks. We learn to praise him. We learn to not focus on the dot, but on the big thing that he's up to. I love the words of Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. He will be who he says he will be. He's good. His love is steadfast. It endures forever. It will never come to an end. So worship him, praise him, thank him, and say, God, I know you have the big picture in store. Help me not to lose sight of it. Help me to keep my eyes on the things that you have for me. Let me pray over you this morning that God would do that, that he'll keep working in us. Father, I want to say thank you that you're the God of the big picture. That you're the God who saw the promised land. You saw all the things that were in store for your people. But unfortunately, Father, you've shown us in your word that they lost sight of that. And they became fearful, and they turned away from you and settled for lesser things. God, I pray for every single person that is here this morning that you will help us in those areas, Lord, that consume us, those areas that bring fear into our hearts, God, that we will get our eyes off of that and onto you. That we will put our hope, our faith, our trust in the God of the impossible. The God that is able to do abundantly, far above all that we can ask or think, according to your power that is at work in us. Lord, let it be, by your mighty Spirit, I pray. And for this we say, thank you, Jesus, in your wonderful and holy name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much this morning for giving me the opportunity to share, and we're going to lead in some worship. Amen.